Good to see y'all on this Palm Sunday. If you're new, my name is Nathan Parikh. I'm blessed to serve as the discipleship pastor here at Hallmark. And so I'm excited to be walking through the continuation of our series on the names of God. But as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we wouldn't be able to be here this morning with any type of joy, any type of hope, any type of peace, if it wasn't for what took place on this week a little over 2,000 years ago. This is a very special week. I would encourage you, as Pastor John mentioned in the welcome, just to be praying this week, to be preparing your hearts for the Good Friday service, for Springapalooza, and for Easter Sunday. There's still time to invite your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, and so please take that opportunity to do that this week. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, we'll be starting in verse 8 this morning. Our church's theme for this year is trust, from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Trust in the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? Who is this God that we say that we worship? And one of the things that I love about journeying through the different names of God is that each of his names reveal something more, something new, something different about him. And so as we think about this year, who is it that we are trusting in? What type of God is it that we are putting our faith in? As we walk through these names, this gives you a more full, clearer picture of who God is. And so far we've looked at Yahweh, Jehovah in week one, in Exodus chapter 3, the very first name that God ever revealed to Moses. Then in week two, it was El Roy, the God who sees. And then last week, it was Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22, the Lord will provide. And today we'll be in Exodus chapter 17. We'll be starting back in the book of Exodus, right where we started this series. And just again, for some quick context as we get to this passage, Israel is fresh out of slavery in Egypt. They've been enslaved for 400 years. God has miraculously delivered them. In Exodus chapter 14, we see that famous story of the Israelites going through the Red Sea that God parts, and Pharaoh and his army are defeated. And then in chapter 16, we see God provides for his people in a miraculous way. He sends them manna from heaven. In the first part of chapter 17, God provides for them water in a miraculous way also. And that leads us now to chapter 17 and verse 8. And we'll see that he is going to provide victory in a very unusual way for his people. So let's start here in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17. "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.'" The first thing I want to point out today as we get into this story is that there is a war, right? Israel is just a few weeks out of leaving Egypt. As soon as they feel like they can maybe take a sigh of relief, they are immediately again now thrown into another battle. They are immediately now in their very beginning days of their journey in the wilderness to the promised land, thrust into yet another fight. And now they face a new enemy, the Amalekites. And you'll see them battle Israel many times throughout the Old Testament, which is sad because the Amalekites are actually a not so distant cousin of the Israelites. These are the descendants of Esau. They should have been friends, but instead they were going to be lifelong, generations-long enemies with the people of God. So do you think that a nation that has only known slavery for 400 years is ready for war? No. The Amalekites didn't think so either. That's why they were going to attack them. So by all rationality, the people of Amalek, who have been battling and raiding other tribes and nations for generations at this point, by all rational thought, they had total military superiority. In your March Madness bracket, if you had to pick between a team that's gone to the Final Four every year or the team that has never been in the tournament in 400 years, which team would you pick? It's not a trick question. Which team would you pick? You would pick the one that's been to the Final Four every year. So the whole idea of what the Amalekites would do as a people is that they would find a vulnerable group of people, a vulnerable nation, they would raid them, and they would take their wealth. One thing we often forget about Israel is that coming out of Egypt, they are flush with cash. In Exodus 12, the Bible says that the Egyptians gave Israel much of their wealth. And so they're walking around the desert with a lot of gold and a lot of silver, a lot of money, but no Costco or HEB to spend it at. And they're just sitting ducks, right? They don't have a strong military. They've never been outside of Egypt in hundreds of years. They are very, very vulnerable. And Amalek thinks that they can get an easy win. What I want us to understand this morning, what I think when you see throughout Scripture, is that there is a spiritual battle that you and I are currently and must be engaged in. What the Israelites are quickly discovering is that following the path that God has for you will often put you into the crosshairs of the enemy. We often think that if I follow God, my life should get easier. And maybe sometimes that's true. But oftentimes what we discover is that when you try to do the right thing, when you try to follow Christ, all of a sudden you have enemies. All of a sudden you have people that are trying to take you out from following Christ. And the thing is, the enemy does not wait until you are ready, until you are prepared. He attacks you when you are vulnerable, when you are weak, when you're discouraged, when you're distracted, when your home is in shambles, when there's friction in your marriage. That is when the enemy will attack. So many Christians get completely taken out of the fight because they don't understand that when we follow Jesus, we are switching sides. We are changing from being an enemy of Christ, fighting against God, being his enemy, to now defecting and being a part of God's army. And Satan, the enemy, does not like that. Think about what's happening in the world. Actually, zoom in a little bit. Just think about what's happened in your life over the last 2 weeks. Think of the things that have been difficult, stressful, caused fear, caused distraction, caused you to question or to doubt. Have you chalked those things up to just chance or bad luck or human nature? Or have you realized that you might be in the middle of a spiritual battle? I'm sure you realize that, like me, you've seen people that have tried following Jesus, but then they stop because it just doesn't seem to, quote-unquote, work. And there's lots of layers to that. But I think oftentimes when people choose to follow Jesus, they think they're signing up to get on a cruise. But when in actuality, they're actually getting on a battleship. Right? Imagine showing up to the naval base. You've got your beach towel, you've got your lotion, you got everything ready, you got your music, whatever it is you bring on a cruise. I've never been on one. But you show up there ready to just relax, and you open the door, it's like there's a captain there, and he has orders for you. It's like, that's not what I expected. A lot of people, I think, sign up for the Christian life thinking that now it's going to be easy. Now God is just going to bless me. Now God will just fix all of my problems. They'll all just magically go away. When in fact you are signing up to engage in a spiritual conflict, something that you cannot escape, but something that thankfully God is with us in. And like we sang about this morning, one that he will provide the victory for, and that's what we will see this morning. But that is why it's so hard to pray. That's why it's so hard to, when you try to read your Bible, your phone starts going off with all of the notifications about what has to happen that day. That's why when you try to share the gospel with your neighbor, their dog starts freaking out and they can't listen to you anymore. That's why the drive to church on Sunday morning is the least spiritual drive of the week sometimes. We've all been there, right? That's not just by chance, right? That is a spiritual attack that is taking place. There's a spiritual dynamic to our life. In Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's why every week Pastor John reminds us on Saturday that we need to plan, we need to prepare, and we need to pray. Because just stumbling into Sunday, stumbling into your week, unprepared for battle, is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for defeat. Even this physical battle that Israel was about to have with the Amalekites was fundamentally spiritual. Look with me at verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Spiritual warfare means that there's more at work behind the scenes than what we can see. It means that what you do see is just a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. See, we're so caught up as with just what we can see with our eyes in front of us, which makes sense. But what we don't understand is that there's far more beneath the surface. When you look at this passage, that's what the staff of Moses symbolizes. Ever since Exodus 3, where we started this series, at the burning bush, when God reveals his name of Yahweh, of Jehovah, to Moses, the staff has been the symbol of God's presence and power with his people. And so it was important that the Israelites understand without question that the only way they could win in this battle against the Amalekites, the only way they could achieve victory, was through the hand of God. He was going to be the source of their victory over the enemy. Joshua's tactical leadership, Israel's military skill, the Amalekites having generations more experience on the battlefield than them, none of that mattered. What happens is, you see, as Moses lifts his hands with the staff, they have victory. And if he lowers his hand with the staff, they are defeated. It had nothing to do with either side's skills or abilities. It was a fundamentally spiritual battle. But also we see that a spiritual war must be fought together. We see a very interesting dynamic here with Aaron and Hur. Moses needs help, first from God, but he also needs help from God's people in order for this battle to be a success. Military battles are very rarely short, right? We don't know exactly how long this was, but a safe guess was that this battle was about 12 hours long. So try holding your hands up for 20 minutes, let alone 12 hours. It's gonna be a tough time. So Aaron and Hur bring a stone for Moses to sit on, and they come alongside of him, and as he sits, they support each arm, and they help him hold the staff for the entire duration of the battle. And Moses' hands went from heavy to steady. And with that, Israel was able to achieve victory. That's why you hear us beat the drum up here so often about community, about being personally involved. I get tired. I need help. I need people to come alongside me and help me follow Jesus when it is hard. I need people that ask me difficult questions to make sure that there's not some secret hidden sin in my life. I need a community of believers to come alongside of me that I know love me and that I know want what's best for me, that I can be accountable to and fight this fight with. And so do you. None of us are designed to enter this spiritual battlefield alone. None of us are designed for that type of bombardment. That's why if you're not in a Connect group, attend one after service this morning. If you want to go deeper, attend a discipleship group or a regeneration group. If you have questions about any of those, ask me or any of our Connection team members after the service. A lot of people go to war, but not nearly as many people survive it. In this spiritual war that you and I are in, you and I can be victors because of Christ. But you and I have to follow him, and we have to follow him together. That is the recipe for success. We cannot win this war on our own. We need the presence and the power of God, and we need the people of God to come alongside of us. So there is a war. There's a spiritual war that you and I must be engaged in. But secondly, we see that God is with us in the fight. Look at verse 13 of Exodus 17. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So with the power of God and the support of Aaron and Hur, Israel defeats the Amalekites. Because Israel had a secret weapon, right? God had given them the victory over Israel. He was the one working behind the scenes, ensuring that as they would fight, it was he that was working the victory. The Israelites knew that they did not stand a chance. The Amalekites knew that this should be an easy fight. But instead, God shows up, he steps in, and he secures for his people the victory. And so then after the battle is won, we come to that key verse for today, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. The name here is Yahweh Nissi, or Jehovah Nissi. We sang about it this morning. Now, what does Moses mean by banner? It's more than the banners you'll see at a store or at the ball game. The closest thing we have to it today would be the American flag, but even some of that impact is lost on us in modern times. In ancient times, they didn't have the communication tools that we have today, right? Today we have comms, we have radios, we have satellites, we have all these different means that our soldiers can communicate with their leadership on the battlefield. But in ancient warfare, you needed a nis. You needed a military standard. You needed a signal pole. For most of history, across cultures, across time, this has been the case. So in the middle of the noise and the chaos of a battlefield, what do you do? Where do you look to for orientation, for order, for where's my commander? What do you look at? You look at the nis, at the signal pole, at the banner. So the nis is a signal pole around which a military unit can rally, regroup, or return for instructions. Next picture should be one of an example of what the Egyptian military poles would have looked like. They probably would have been familiar with this coming fresh out of Egypt. They might have seen some of these chasing them as they were crossing the Red Sea. And if you go to the next slide, a little bit more recent in history during the time of Christ, this is the Roman Empire. They would often carry these signal poles into battle. And so these signals were key elements of the battlefield, because without that nis, without that banner, you had no idea where your men were. You had no idea where your leader was, what your captain was doing, what the formation was, what are we doing right now. It was all dependent on the nis. So the nis would be lifted high above the fray and serve as a reference point for signaling maneuvers, directing movements, and preventing friendly fire. And they're often really close to the commander on the field also, so that when a soldier would get lost or disoriented, he could look, find the nis, and make his way back with the rest of his unit. So Moses here is making that connection here following the battle with the Amalekites. This is what he's communicating when he names the altar Jehovah Nissi, because God had given the symbol and sign of his presence and power with the staff of Moses. And Moses had lifted that staff up high as a symbol of God's domination over the enemy. And so that needs to be our rallying point as believers. The world is chaotic today, yes? Would you all agree with me? It's a crazy world out there. It's probably a pretty common phrase these days. That's because it's a battlefield. It's not just randomly crazy. It is a spiritual battleground that you and I are witnessing every single day. And in the craziness of it all, we are told that the banner, the standards by which we should identify ourselves and find our identity in, we're told, hey, find that in your political party, find that in your gender, find that in your ethnicity, Find that in your money, in your job, your lifestyle, even your favorite brands and your teams. But God speaks to each of the issues that we all face today or that we ever will face. And we are called to carry the banner of Christ deep into hostile territory. And that means that we will come under attack. Because the niece was so important, because that banner was so vital for communication for troops, and because it's lifted high, if your guys can see it, who else can see it? The enemy, right? And so you are an easy target. You are an obvious target for the enemy to attack. If the enemy could take down the standard bearer, the guy holding the niece, then the rest of the troops would get lost, they would get disoriented, they would get confused. Why is it that we see so many prominent Christians, pastors, that get taken down spiritually? That's not just by chance. There is a spiritual war at place. Why is it that whenever you want to share the gospel, when you want to take a stand for Christ, why is it so difficult? Why is there so much friction there? Because Satan does not want you to represent Christ in his territory. There will be a battle. There will be difficulty. But we follow and we rally around Jehovah Nissi because we know that the victory is not because of you or me. It is because of him. He has already fought the battle on our behalf. He has already ultimately won. We are marching into battle, not for victory, but from it, because Christ has purchased it on our behalf. And so we march into battle knowing that we are on the winning side, amen? Knowing, I didn't hear any amens, amen? Come on, there we go. We are marching into battle knowing that God is on our side, knowing that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that we are, through Christ, more than conquerors. That is the attitude that we need to have. But so many of us are acting like it's peacetime. We're walking into our daily life not expecting friction, not expecting the enemy to distract us or to attack us. But he is ready every day. But Christ is greater than him. We just need to look to our signal, look to our banner, look to Christ. And he has promised us that we can have that victory. The word niece is used several times throughout the Old Testament. One of the most powerful is again during the story of Moses and the children of Israel. Don't turn there, but this will happen many decades later in Numbers 21. And per usual, the children of Israel sin against God and they speak against God. And in Numbers 21, verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole." That's the same word there, nis. "And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Jesus, in the Gospel of John, and probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture, draws a straight line from this story to himself. He draws a straight line from this story about a niece to him. In John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the line that Jesus is drawing in context in John chapter 3. Just as the serpent was lifted up on a banner, lifted up on a pole for the salvation and healing of God's people, Christ was indicating that he too would be lifted up as our banner for our victory over sin and death. In the war that we wage against Satan, in this spiritual war, the Lord is our banner. He is our source of victory. So he is our niece. He is our signal pole. He is our ability to secure victory. And with it being Palm Sunday, I'd like to finish together in John chapter 12. So please turn with me in your Bibles there. And as you get to John 12, go down to verse 12, and that's where we see the Palm Sunday passage, John chapter 12, The Bible says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. If your Bible is like mine, this passage probably has the heading of the triumphal entry. Why is it called the triumphal entry? Yes, the people are praising Jesus now and shouting Hosanna now, but we know in just a few days' time, most of these same people will be shouting for his crucifixion. Look down at verse 27. Jesus says, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And then look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus said that he would be lifted up. He would be lifted up on that banner, on that signal pole of the cross, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins, to drag us out of the enemy's army and drag us into his family and be with him. The triumphal entry is the beginning of what we call Holy Week or Passion Week. And the pivotal moment is Christ on the cross. And as Moses lifted up the niece, the staff of God in the wilderness and stretched out his hands in victory over the enemy, Jesus himself would be willingly lifted up on the cross, his hands spread out and nailed to the cross on our behalf, seemingly defeated, but forever securing our victory over sin and death. That is what Christ did for us, not by works of righteousness which you and I have done, but according to his mercy, he did that for us. He saved us. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. That is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is our rallying point. Jesus is our commander. He is the one who can give you identity. Why is Palm Sunday important? Why is it triumphant? Because the victory over sin and death that Jesus achieved that week for you. Not because all of evil was immediately destroyed, right? When Israel defeated the Amalekites in this battle in Exodus 17, that was not the last that they saw of them. When Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross, that is clearly not the last of sin and evil that this world has seen. But he has promised that just like he would ultimately destroy the Amalekites, which he did, he has also promised to ultimately destroy sin and death and evil. And just as Moses stood on that hill overseeing the victory for Israel over the Amalekites, God has promised to stand on his mountain and oversee the final elimination of evil from this world. In Isaiah chapter 25, the Bible says, And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And then Revelation 21, verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. God wants to make you new. This morning, if you are here and you are not looking to Christ, if he is not your banner, if he is not the one that your life is completely oriented around, today is the day that he is calling you to look to him. This, what we just read in these passages, can be true of you. The Bible teaches that by nature we are enemies of God. We are not naturally good or neutral people. We begin as antagonists, as enemies, as part of Satan's army against Christ. That is our nature. But God loved us so much that in the midst of our wickedness, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our brokenness, he went behind enemy lines, and on the cross, he secured our salvation. He secured your victory. You do not need to be defeated by sin. You do not need to be defeated by your circumstances. God has overcome all of those things for you. God has secured for you victory. He has secured for you an eternity with him if you would accept it. So what are you lifting up as your banner? What is the thing that you are orienting your life around? Maybe the reason why this morning you feel empty or defeated or distracted or confused is because you are not following Christ. He is not the captain of your life. In all the chaos of your life and what's going on in the world, you've been looking to the wrong things. Your identity is being derived from false masters. But Christ is king, and he offers you a way out. Is he the king of your heart? Is he the king of your life? I'm going to ask if you would just take a moment and bow your heads with me. A follower of Jesus is someone who orients their life around him. Can you say that that describes you this morning? That Jesus is your captain, that he is the one that your whole life is oriented around, that you have been following his orders, or do you feel defeated, distracted, and discouraged? What are you holding on to this morning that you need to lay down so that you can follow Christ? So many of us cling to false banners, financial security, comfort, whatever that may be for you. We cling to things that do not give us purpose, that do not give us meaning, that were not designed to fulfill our souls. And we cling to those things so tightly and wonder why we're lost. We wonder why we're confused, and we wonder why we are defeated. What are you lifting up? What do you need to lay down in order to follow Jesus? If this morning you are not 100% confident that you're on the right side, if you're not completely sure in your heart that you are a child of God, then this is your invitation to switch sides. This is your invitation to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and follow him. There's only one way approved for salvation by God, and that is not your good works. That is not the fact that you're sitting here in church this morning. It is Jesus. It is his sacrifice on the cross. And so if you feel God knocking on the door of your heart this morning, if you feel like you are tired of trying to find your identity and purpose and fulfillment in things that cannot and will not satisfy, then right now in this moment, if you want to give your life to Christ, I want to invite you to take a very simple but profound step of faith and admit, believe, confess, ABC. Pastor John talks about this almost every week. And you can pray and talk to God right there where you are and say, God, I admit my own sinfulness. I admit my guilt. I admit that as your enemy, I deserve judgment. That's the first step, admit. And the second one is B, believe. God, I believe that even though I am a sinner, even though I am your enemy, you loved me anyway. And you sent your son Jesus to be my banner, to die on the cross for my sins, and to take my place. I believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That's the second step, believe. And then finally, C is confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Say, God, I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want him to be my captain. I want to orient my whole life around him. Admit, believe, and confess. If you've done that, the Bible promises that God will hear you. The Bible promises that Jesus will rescue you. He will save you. If you come to him looking for that hope, looking for that salvation, he will not turn you away. And so if that's you this morning, if you want to follow Jesus for the very first time, I'm going to simply ask you to take a small step of faith and raise your hand. Say, Nathan, I want to follow Christ. I want to orient my life around him. I want Christ to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my captain. Please find me after service. Talk to Pastor John and Joy in the atrium. Just talk to whoever brought you to church today. Just tell someone. Tell someone that you are wanting to be a follower of Christ, and we will help you. For those of you here this morning who are already believers, you're already followers of Christ, and yet you still feel defeated. You feel discouraged. You know, it's easy to forget that we are in a spiritual war. Think about what's been going on in your life, the things that you have chalked up to just chance or circumstance, and maybe reflect and ask God to give you eyes to see that there is more to it than meets the eye. Ask God to show you the spiritual component of the battles that you are currently facing, and look to him to be your victor. So I ask you, my fellow brothers and sisters, the same question. What are you lifting up? And what do you need to lay down in order to better follow Christ? Maybe you also realize that you've isolated yourself from the support of the community of believers that God has provided to you through his church. Commit today to stop letting the enemy keep you isolated and alone and defeated. Join a connect group. Talk to me about some of our other groups. We'll be happy to help you get connected. But just stop trying to fight on your own. So whether here it's here at the altar or right there at your seat, take the next few minutes and ask God to give you eyes to see the spiritual battle that he has already won on your behalf.